33 up on the board here, up on the screen. 33:51-53 says, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their figured stones and destroy all their molten images and demolish all their high places. And you shall take possession of the land and live in it, for I have given the land to you to possess it." Obviously, this is the children of Israel going into Canaan. They're taking possession of that of their land. There's a very similar New Testament passage that we can make the same application, that there is something for us to possess. A little loud, Ted, if you want to turn it down just a little bit, it's ringing up here a little bit. And Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 says this, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So you can see here, Paul is speaking this. He's speaking this to the Philippians. He's saying there's something for us to lay hold of, and it's the whole purpose of what Christ laid hold of us for. And that is to possess this. He calls it perfection, or having become mature, or obtaining all that Jesus laid hold of us for. So we are going to talk this morning about possessing through faith and patience. We're going to go back and we're going to use the Old Testament example. Remember from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, it says how these things were written as examples for us and warnings for us, so that we, for those of us who are living in the last days, these things which were written are for us and they're very relevant for us now. And we have an example of this possessing, taking possession of what belongs to this gentleman by the name of Caleb. And we're going to see that in this passage of Scripture as we begin in in Numbers chapter 13. I'm just going to make reference to these verses. We're not actually going to read through. I want to kind of quickly move through this example of Caleb and get to us in the New Testament and the application that is for us personally, and then just kind of share some more personal things about me that also affect our church here as well. So in Numbers chapter 13, we see the 12 spies are being sent to Canaan. In verse 6, it describes that from the tribe of Judah was one named Caleb, who was the son of Jephunneh. Okay, so he is one of those 12 spies that is going to into the land of Canaan to spy it out. They come back with a report. In verses 27 and 28, they have the report of that it's a beautiful land, but the people are powerful and cities are fortified. That's the kind of report that they come back with. Now, Caleb responds to that in verse 30, and his report is, you know what? Let's go. We can take it. It belongs to us. We can certainly conquer it. But then in verses 31 and 32, it says that the others disagreed and spread a bad report. And so all of a sudden, then there's this conflict. This is what God says we can have. Let's go and do it. And there's others saying, no. The circumstances are such that it will be unable for us to do it. There's giants in the land and there's fortified cities. So we're not going to be able to take it. Okay, so then in Numbers chapter 14, again, I'm just going to cruise through this. In verses 5 through 9, here's Joshua and Caleb and their response to these people who have turned against the word of God and are not going to act on this promise that God has given to them. In these verses, he says, "Don't rebel against the Lord. Don't be afraid." Joshua and Caleb together say they are helpless prey. And they said that the Lord is with us. Okay, so they're battling against that bad report. This is what God has said we can have. Let's go and let's do it. They're prey to us. They're helpless prey. And God is on our side. God is with us. So let's go. Let's do it. Don't rebel against the Lord's word. And then verses 22 through 24, I'm going to put up the notes for you to look through and write down if you want to fill in the blank on your notes. But I'm going to go ahead and read these verses, and you can fill in the notes as we go from Numbers, what chapter was it? 14 and 22 through 24. "Not one of these people will ever enter that land. They have all seen my glorious presence and the miraculous power I performed both in Egypt and in the wilderness, but again and again they have tested me by refusing to listen to my voice. Here again, God speaking to us people about the voice of the Lord, listening to the voice of the Lord, the power of the Lord's voice. They will never see the land I swore to give their ancestors. None of those who have treated me with contempt will ever see it. But my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others have. He has remained loyal to me, so I will bring him into the land he explored. His descendants will possess their full share. Okay, so here's God's word describing Caleb and how he had a different attitude, expressing his loyalty. He's remained loyal to me, so he and his descendants are going to go and they're going to take their full possession. They're going to take their full share of the land that belongs to them. That's the word of God. When the rest of the people have rebelled against him, he says, you know what? Caleb, he's different. He's going to get it. Okay? So then Numbers chapter 32, verses 11 and 12, the next two passages of Scripture are going to explain what it was about Caleb, what it was about Joshua that enabled them to be the kind of people that they were, that they could go on ahead and possess what God had promised them. Numbers 32, 11 and 12. Of all those I rescued from Egypt, no one who is 20 years old or older will ever see the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for they have not obeyed me wholeheartedly. The only exceptions are Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, son of Nun, for they have wholeheartedly followed the Lord. So again, here we see the nature of these two men were being wholehearted to follow the Lord. And then also in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and 34 and 36, this is where Moses is, this is 40 years later as they stand again at the Jordan River, and this time they're going, these are, you know, all the 20 years and older have passed away in the wilderness except these two, Joshua and Caleb. And this is what Moses is recounting then the experience that they had before. Deuteronomy 1, 34 and 36. 34 through 36. When the Lord heard your complaining, he became very angry, so he solemnly swore, not one of you from this wicked generation will live to see the good land I swore to give your ancestors, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see this land because he has followed the Lord completely. I will give to him and his descendants some of the very land he explored during his scouting mission. Okay, so here again, the character and the nature of Caleb was to follow the Lord completely. Wholeheartedly and completely are the words described. And so God says, I'm going to give him and his descendants the very land he explored. So the very land that he set his feet on when he was there the first time to explore, God says that's going to be his possession. Okay, then in Joshua chapter 14, this is where we left off last week with the Israelites beginning to take possession of the land. We saw last week was when we saw the miraculous supernatural victories. We saw the sun stand still, the moon stood still as Joshua and the Israelites defeated these armies. But now here it is. They've been 5 years into their taking possession of the promised land into Canaan, and now Caleb makes his request. He's going to take his possession that belongs to him. So chapter 14 and verses 6 through 14. A delegation from the tribe of Judah, led by Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, came to Joshua at Gilgal. Caleb said to Joshua, remember what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, about you and me when we were at Kadesh Barnea? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land of Canaan. I returned and gave an honest report, but my brothers who went with me frightened the people from entering the promised land. For my part, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. So that day, Moses solemnly promised me, the land of Canaan on which you were just walking will be your grant of land and that of your descendants forever, because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. Now, as you can see, the Lord has kept me alive and well, as he promised, all these 40 years since Moses made this promise, even while Israel wandered in the wilderness. Today, I'm 85 years old, and I'm as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey. And I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. So give me the hill country that the Lord promised me. You will remember that as scouts, we found the descendants of Anak living there, so great walled towns. But if the Lord is with me, I will drive them out of the land just as the Lord has said. So Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave Hebron to him as his portion of land. Hebron still belongs to the descendants of Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, because he wholeheartedly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Okay, so again, the notes in here, as Caleb is taking his possession, he says to Joshua, remember what the Lord said to Moses? He said, I was 40 back then, and I gave an honest report. I wholeheartedly followed the Lord. He said, this is what the promise was then back to me. The land you just walked on, we're just walking on, will be your grant of land. And now he declares this. He says, today I'm 85. Happy birthday, Caleb. You know what? Today is Alan's birthday. I heard that before the service. Are you 85, Alan?
A little older than that.
A little older than that. Okay. So he says, today I'm 85, so happy birthday. But just as strong, he says, I'm just as strong and I can fight like I did then, like back when I was 40 years old. So he says, you know what? Give me that hill country. He says, I'm going to go in and possess it. Give me the hill country that the Lord promised me where the giants and the fortified cities are. He says, I'm going to drive them out just as the Lord has said. So man, what, you know, when he's talking about wholehearted and he's talking about following completely, Caleb's there. That's what was different about him and Joshua. And that's why they were able to go in and possess the promised land because of their attitude, because of their complete following the Lord, their wholehearted following the Lord. So we're going to make some applications to that as we go now to the New Testament, and we're going to talk about inheriting the promises, again, a biblical example of inheriting the promises and how we are to be imitators of those who have inherited the promises, and then we're going to get it back to us and the promises that have been made to us as New Testament believers. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 6, and verses 9 through 12. Clock stands still. I have more faith in clock, standing still the clock than in standing still the sun, but I. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 6, 9 through 15. Dear friends, even though we are talking this way, we really don't believe it applies to you. We are confident that you are meant for better things, things that come with salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love for him or to him by caring for other believers, as you still do. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. Now, before I go on to the last three verses, I just want to share with you some of the notes we have here. He's speaking about things that come with salvation. When he's talking about, you know, better things, you'd have to look back in the verses before to get the context of that, but we don't need to go there today. He's talking about better things for you, things that come with salvation or things that accompany salvation. He speaks of them having shown their love to God by caring for other believers. This is a significant thing for us to take note of as well. He says, make certain that what you hope for will come true. Not becoming spiritually dull. Okay, these are all instructions here and part of the kind of if-then equation of how we inherit those promises. Not becoming spiritually dull. He says, instead, you will follow the examples of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. Now, we could make the application again back to what Paul said about laying hold of and pressing to lay hold of all that Jesus laid hold of me for. Okay, there is an inheritance. There are promises from God. And for us to obtain those promises or inherit those promises, it requires our faith and it requires our endurance. Or some translations use the word patience. Faith and patience. Faith and endurance. Okay, then let's go on. In verses 13 through 15. For example, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name, saying, I will certainly bless you, and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. Then Abraham waited patiently, and he received what God had promised. Abraham waited patiently. He had to be patient. These words of the Lord came to him when he was like 75 years old. Do you know how old he was when he had Isaac? Anyone? 100 or 101, the promise came when he was 99 years old, and the Lord said next year. And so, you know, he had to wait. I mean, first of all, you know, to have kids at 75, that's kind of a, you know, wow, you know, that's like the sun standing still, you know, pretty close. But then here he is, he's not only 25 years older, but he's had to wait these 25 years. Talk about faith and patience to inherit this promise of his son Isaac. And then there was even other promises beyond that. But so he waited patiently and received what God had promised. Okay, and also we have the example of Caleb, like I've just shared with you. The promised possession of the portion of Canaan, that promise was to him at age 40. He was there. He walked through. God said, that belongs to you. And here he is at age 85, and he's laying claim to it, and he's battling to possess it. Now that is some endurance. First of all, he had to endure with all the other people who rejected the promise of God. He stuck with them. He didn't say, you know what? Forget you. Go wander in the wilderness. I'm going to take possession of it because it belongs to me. I'm taking it now. No, he had to wait. And see, there's two significant things about the people who went through Israel, about the people of Israel who went through the wilderness. Those who were 20 and above, the wilderness was their judgment. Those who were under 20, the wilderness was their testing for what they were going to experience in the promised land. They went through that wilderness experience as well, but for them it was completely different. It wasn't a judgment for them. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 8 when Moses is speaking to them, God says, you know, I tested you in the wilderness to see if you would follow me, to see if you would obey me. I tested you. And so here it was all a part of the preparation for them to go and obtain it. And so here it is at 85. Caleb is laying claim to it, and he's going to battle to possess it. Again, faith is involved in this, and we see that with his attitude of wholeheartedly following the Lord and patience and endurance. There was 40 years in the wilderness and plus another 5 years of helping others to possess theirs. And remember what we read in Hebrews chapter 6 about showing your love to God by helping others? Well, that's exactly what Caleb was doing as well. In his possessing his portion, he was also helping others to possess theirs as well. Okay, so this is something that we need to note. This portion of land belonged to Caleb the day that God promised it. And that was, you know, at least 40 years old. He was 40 years old. That land belonged to him. But he didn't possess it for another 45 years after that. There's a lesson for us in that. Why otherwise would it say faith and patience you inherit the promises? Some of us get discouraged if we don't have it in our hands the next day. We say, God, what's wrong? How come you're not answering my prayer? Well, there might be some wilderness that we go through in order to learn how to possess it or be tested or ready to possess it, okay? So there's a lesson for us in that as well. Okay, but now we're going to gear it and we're going to get down personal to ourselves and our possession. And we have this tremendous verse of Jesus declaring this in John chapter 10 and verse 10. He said this, "The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." What does Jesus mean? Remember, we're hearing the words of Jesus. We're listening to his voice today. What does he mean when he's saying a rich and satisfying satisfying life? Let me just share with you some other translations, how it describes that rich and satisfying. New American Standard says abundant life. NIV says life to the full. The Amplified Translation says have and enjoy life in abundance to the full till it overflows. I love Amplified. It just gets very expressive so we can fully understand it. And so here again, he says, it's till it overflows. And the Message, which, remember, is a paraphrase. It's not a translation, but it's a paraphrase. But it says this, real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. Okay, so I want to simplify this definition of a rich and satisfying life with making it inclusive, everything that belongs to you in Christ Jesus. That's Jesus' intent when he said, you know, the thief is, he's coming, he's here to try and destroy that. And so he was, you know, with the children of Israel too, to put fear in their heart, to put giants in their way. All that kind of stuff is the same thing he'll do for us to try to steal, kill, and destroy the promises of God from us. But Jesus said that I came that you might have life and that you would have it to the full, till it overflows. Okay, so these are some of the things, and I'm not going to get very explanatory in these things here today. I'm just going to go through them because I really feel like the direction of the Lord in coming messages is to get more detailed with these things that are promises from the Lord for us, that is our possession for us to take hold of, and it's part of what Jesus has laid hold of us for, so we need to press to possess these things. First of all is spiritual fullness. Spiritual fullness, and that is in salvation and eternal life. That's what we experience. Again, I'm not going to go into more detail than that. But then there are things that, as I said in Hebrews chapter 6, things that accompany salvation or things that come with salvation. And I would describe these, and this is not a completely exhaustive list, but emotional fullness, physical fullness. I feel like I need to explain because you're like, yeah, Pastor, you're getting that physical fullness. That's not what I'm talking about. But relational or social fullness, financial fullness, life calling fullness. I didn't know how else to describe that, but I would underline that as occupational fullness and also your part in the body of Christ. Body member fullness. That's what I'm trying to explain in there. I'm just resisting the temptation to go through these things and say how they are yours in Christ Jesus, what the Word of God says about these things. But this is descriptive of the abundant life. Are there some other things? One of the other things that came to me is like intellectual fullness, but you know, not just filling our mind with knowledge, but knowledge about God, like, you know, Bev was sharing, the knowledge of who is God and how that transcends to all parts of our lives. And this is the other thing we need to realize about this. When we're talking about life in its fullness, these are not just compartmentalized things. Well, okay, I'm emotionally good, but I'm physically bad. I'm, you know, relationally I was okay, but financially bad. It's like God wants this inclusive thing because it affects us entirely. We are not little compartmentalized beings with compartmentalized lives. We have life in its fullness. And every part affects every other. And so we're talking about full and abundant life. Anything else that you think of that, just shoot it at me. What other areas of life or is this pretty inclusive here? Okay. We'll move on. Rich and satisfying life. What it is not, it is not a life without problems. Okay, we understand that, and I've shared that with you about trouble. You know how trouble is good? Trouble is good. It's an opportunity for our faith to be tested, and when our faith is tested and complete, we're complete in endurance, we're lacking in nothing. Okay, so you understand that. It is a rich and satisfying life is not a life without problems. And sometimes our problems may just be the wilderness experience that is part of the preparation for us to become who God fully intends us to be. And again, Paul says, I press on. Notice the words that are used here. I press on, I press, I lay hold. Okay, there's activity involved in that. It's not drop in your lap. The Israelites didn't come into the promised land and boom, here's your property, and everyone runs away because, well, this is theirs now. We can't have it anymore. No, they had to fight the battle to possess it. They had to lay hold of it. And so it is with us. It doesn't just drop into our lap, these blessings that we spoke of. Okay, again, faith. It talks about faith. It talks about patience and endurance. Okay, now I'm going to go into a couple of areas that I have, the Lord has really helped me. Part of it I was sharing in the beginning of our worship time this morning. But, and I've shared this with you before, for those of you who have been around, so you know where I'm coming from. There is a gap between the ideal and the real in our life. We're always going to experience that. And I'm just trying to graphically describe it there. There is this, you know, the ideal is that we would walk in the fullness of all of these things that I've just described. That would be the ideal. The real is that typically we are not. And there's a variety of reasons for that. I've cast this out before you before, because we live in a fallen world, because we deal with humanity and its frailty. I mean, that's what Caleb and Joshua dealt with, the rest of the people who rejected this promise. And so, you know, they had to deal with that, the frailty of humanity, and the reality that life's not fair. And this is where I shared with you before, thank God, life's not fair. If life was fair, we would all go to hell. Okay, so next time you say, life's not fair, thank God you're not in hell or going to hell. Okay, that's true. And really what we're doing when we say life is not fair, we're looking at someone else and say, why do they get it and I don't? We're comparing. That's when we say life's not fair, we're caught in that comparison game. But in the gap between the ideal and the real is where we learn to deal. In the gap is where you deal. Okay, so it's like, okay, I don't have all that belongs to me now. Here's the ideal. Here's what I'm experiencing. Now, too many times we'll take the experience and say, well, that must be God's will. And we let go of the ideal. Here's another thing, and I alluded to this last week. Tensions that keep us in tune. I put up the in Spanish last week. I'm going to give you the English so you can understand it this week. But biblical truth, there are biblical truths in God's word which balance one another. And this is the other thing that God has taught me over the years that has really helped me, because it makes me able to listen to someone else and be much more open, much more teachable, because I understand that I know in part, I see in part. Remember when Jesus told his disciples, he says, there are many more things I would share with you, but you can't bear them yet. But when the Holy Spirit comes. So there are times in our lives where we can't bear the fullness of God's truth. We need to grow into it. We need to experience some things to understand. Oh, yeah. Okay, now I can see that. You know, there was times in my life where I was, you know, very judgmental about, you know, people who are living in sin. And it's like, why are you doing that to yourself? You know, you're only hurting yourself. That kind of thing. And then I had become more able to see the sin in my own life. And I go, oh, thank God for his mercy. You know what? I ought to treat them with a little more mercy and grace, because I don't want to be judged for the sin of my life. I want God's mercy. I want his grace. And so, you know, this has helped me. But any biblical truth can be taken to an extreme where it becomes error. And so we have to guard against that. Okay, I'm going to toss up an example, because this is one that I walk through kind of on a regular basis and know that I need to find a balance in, and that is in contentment. Okay, I believe that there is a biblical truth of contentment, but there is not an opposing truth, but a balancing truth of holy discontentment, and finding a balance between those two tensions. Biblically, I'll share these passages with you. Philippians 4:11 says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. That's a biblical thing. That's a good thing, to be content, right? Yes. 1 Timothy 6:8 says, and we have, if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Okay, so there's the biblical truth of contentment. Contentment with a few things. Content no matter what the circumstances. Even if you only have very little. Content. That's biblical truth. You walk in freedom with that. On the other side of that, 2 Corinthians 9:8-11 says, always having sufficient, all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. This is talking about the grace of God working in your life. It's on the bullet, it's on the envelope, giving envelope. This verse is on the giving envelope. If you, you know, take one, take it home with you, look on that. But the grace of God abounds to us so that not only having sufficiency in everything, we may have an abundance for every good deed. And then verse 11 says, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality. So in that I see God doesn't want you just getting by with food and clothing, the things that you need, but having an abundance so that you can be involved in liberality, giving to others, giving to every other good need, those kinds of things. So there's a balance in between these two things. Now on the side of contentment, that can go off into error where you just settle. You just settle. It's like this is all it's ever going to be. All we have is food and clothes. And you know the Bible says to be content with that, so we're just going to settle here. That's when that truth becomes error. Or if you go to the extreme of, you know what, poverty really is godliness. So we're going to show how spiritual we are by staying poor. Because, you know, those who are poor are really close to God. They're absolutely dependent upon the Lord. See, there's a little bit of truth in there. But if you just take that to the extreme, it can become poor equals godliness and poverty equals godliness. And I think that's error. The extreme the other way, when your holy discontent becomes so discontented that you are greedy or that you are envious, again, you're looking at what others possess and you say, why not me? I want that. I should have that. You know, and that discontent, instead of it becoming holy, becomes an error to the extreme where you're not happy about what you have. You're discontent, you're upset, you're angry, you're greedy, you're envious, those kinds of things. So you see in my mind, or from my explanation, some of the ways that we need to balance things out. But the thing that we have to be careful of is that when we allow, when I'm talking the ideal and the real is like, okay, I'm going to be content with the real, but I'm not going to stay there because otherwise I'm just settling. So, you know, it might be in the area of finances or your physical well-being or your emotional well-being, those things that I put up there. This is the ideal. Jesus, his ideal for you is to experience a rich and satisfying life. An abundant life, a life to the full, till it overflows. There might be areas in your life where you've not yet possessed that promise, like Caleb had not yet possessed that hill country that God had said was his. And so he's not ready to settle and say, well, you know, I can live with these other guys. It's okay. We've been hanging out for 45 years, and I guess we get along. So I'll just hang out with these guys. It's no big deal to go and take. Besides, you know, the giants are still there. The Anakites, they're still there, and they still have their fortified walls. So, you know, when I'm 85, you know what? I'll just hang out till, you know, I go home to be with the Lord. And so it would have been wrong for him to settle, would it not? He would not have possessed what God had said is yours. The same is for us. It's wrong for us to settle. When we see the gap between the real and the ideal, why is it that we see this is what happens. If we don't deal with that in an appropriate manner, we let the real rob us of the initiative of obtaining the ideal. I've recognized this in myself, in my personal life, in my ministry as a pastor, there are times where I have settled, and that's error. There's an appropriate dealing with the gap between the ideal and the real, but what's inappropriate is to just settle and say, well, this is all we get. I'll share a little bit more on that when we talk here about church growth. There is a biblical truth, and I've shared these truths with you. The talents, the parable of the talents, some were given, one was given five talents, one was only given two talents, one was given one talent. The moral of the story was what? What is it? Use it and be faithful with what has been entrusted to you. Doesn't matter how many, okay? So in reality, there are some, quote-unquote, I'll use this expression, churches who have grown to like the size of five talents. And we might be a church of two talents. There's nothing wrong with that. We can be content with that, knowing that that's what God has entrusted to us. and say the important thing is for us to be faithful with the two talents that we have. Okay? Now, on the other side of that, Scripture says, another biblical truth, if you're faithful with the few, the result of that is you will increase. Amen? Okay, that's a biblical principle, biblical truth. Okay, now, but either one of these can be taken to the extreme where they become error. Our point is to get the balance in this, to recognize, you know, there is this what's going on, but there is also this that we should press for. Okay, again, a lot of this has to deal with me, but you're coming along for the ride, folks. Okay, so it affects you as well. And you're part of this too. So if there's a lesson for me here, there's a lesson for you as well. Okay? Because we're all in this together. But where it can be taken to an extreme and become error is when we justify, or, and I hate to even admit this, when I say the words, why bother? Okay? I've shared that with you before. I'm pretty transparent here, if you don't already know. I keep myself fully clothed, but otherwise I'm pretty transparent. But what I mean by justification is, and here again, there's a truth that can so easily go to an extreme. You have heard me declare this truth, that I am going to preach the Word of God, even if it means we'll always be a small church. Because there are people who don't want to hear the Word of God, they just want their ears itched by teachers who are willing to scratch their itching ears and tell them what they want to hear. And they can draw a big crowd because it's what they want to hear. So go ahead, have your big crowds. If we stay small because I preach the truth of God's word, if we stay small because someone erupts with tongues in the middle of the service and it's too scary to handle, I'm out of here. Okay, but we want an environment where the Spirit of God has that freedom to do that. And we're not going to close Him out and say, some people get scared, Lord, so just don't show up that way. You know, I have purpose that we're not going to do that. Even, but that can easily go into error where I'm justifying, say, you know why we're small? Because I preach the Word. We're always going to be small because I preach the Word. That's justifying. No! And I don't even want to go into that why bother. There's been things that I have pushed for in the past that I believe were inspired of the Lord, led of the Lord to press for that would result in church growth, and it didn't. It didn't. It didn't. It didn't. And so, not only God bringing me something to say, here's what I want you to do now to be more effective in this area. Not only saying to God, why bother? I've tried this before and it didn't work. But even pressing into the presence of God to hear Him say, this is what I want you to do now to be more effective in this area. And saying, why bother pressing into His presence to hear it? Because my previous experience has been, didn't work. Oh, isn't that awful? That's just wrong. Okay, that's error. That's error. Okay, but I'm not living there. Okay, I've touched that now and then, but that's not where I dwell. Okay, so I'm still pressing out this balance. On the other side of, you know, biblical truth extreme to an error, it's where you go, hey, numbers equals success. We got a large church, that means we're doing a great job. Well, how do you know? Only God knows that, because you might just be itching ears, that kind of thing. But the point of it is, here's where, again, between content and holy discontent. I'm content with a small group. I remember before we started the church, before I started pastoring, one of the people who was in our small group said, you know, can this community support another church and another pastor? And I said, you know what? It really doesn't matter to me. If there's only these dozen people who were in that group at that time, if there's only these dozen people that I'm supposed to pastor, I'm happy with that. I'm content with that. I have never been about numbers, you know, to make us look good or to legitimize our ministry. You know, we have to have a certain number of people. I've never been about that. The Lord showed me what would cause me, what how I would be successful, and it was not in numbers of people, it was in me reproducing myself in the lives of others. Not the quirks in me, but the Christ-likeness in me. Okay, so that's how I know I'm successful. It's not in numbers of people. But at the same time, here's the other side of that, people. How many people are out there that are within our sphere of influence, that are in our community and surrounding area, that are not saved, that are not connected to or grounded to a church where the word is going to be preached? There's a whole bunch that's out there. And what's God's will concerning those people? That, first of all, that they be saved. We know that. Jesus died once for all. His will is that all men be saved. Okay, so we know the will of God is that all men be saved. So how dare we sit here content when we have the message of their salvation, the good news that says, God is not counting your sins against you, so we appeal to you on behalf of God. Be reconciled to God. Be made right with God, because He's not counting your sins against you, people. Your sins are not preventing you from coming into a relationship with God. Jesus took care of that on the cross. That's the good news. How dare we sit here content, not sharing that, when we know there's all those people out there that need to hear this message? How dare we sit here in our contentment, knowing that we have a relationship with Jesus, without discipling someone else to bring them along in that, to share with them the fullness of life that Jesus laid hold of them for? Okay, so we've got to find a balance in this contentment, but holy discontent. And I tell you what, I'm more discontent for the right reasons now than I think I have been for a long time. I think I kind of settled in, I'll use that word, settled, which is an inappropriate, it's an error place to be. So I'm inviting you to come along with me for this journey that we have in Christ Jesus. And here's a word from the Lord that is part of why I know things are supposed to be different than they are now. There is a difference between the ideal and the real, and I know how to deal with that and still stay emotionally and spiritually healthy. Okay, but here's a word from the Lord that came back in 1996. Okay, so that's like 14 years ago when we were having tent revival meetings on the Highway 56 property. For those of you who don't know, we have 5 acres of land that's right next to the highway that comes off of the bridge. And I won't go into all the miraculous things of how we possess that. You know, that was a blessing from the Lord. But anyway, we have that land. And during this revival meeting, that we were having tent revival meeting on that property, I went forward to receive ministry. And this is what the Lord said to me. I'm very confident this was the Lord, because this isn't in my heart. And you'll see me wrestling with God in this. I recorded this in my journal and had brought it back up. Melanie made reference to this a couple of weeks ago, but I didn't give her the freedom to share it completely because there are some details here that I wanted to be able to address when I brought it forth. So here it is. The Lord said that He wanted a church building built on that piece of property. And I wrestled some with that. Now you'll see my narrow-mindedness, blindsided eyes here. When I wrestled some with that, can a new building be justified for how often a church meets in it? Okay, there in my mind, I'm thinking, we meet once a week. Why would we build this expensive thing to meet in it, you know, once a week? Well, first of all, there may be a whole lot more that God intends to do with that than I have in my mind, or had in my mind at that point. But He said it would be a testimony for Him. And these are other thoughts that came to me. I believe that we are to raise it up without debt. And the Lord is also saying that He will supply seed for people to sow into this and for them not to misappropriate funds He has given them. We're to call in the finances, not to put up names or plaques for donations. It's like, you know, Grandma died, she left some money, and so we buy a pew and put her name and a plaque on the pew. There's places that do that. I'm not going to diss them, but I think what the Lord is saying is just give glory to me, no matter how those finances come. Someone comes and says, here's $2 million to go and build that church, but I want you to put my name on it. It's like, you know what? Thank you, but no thank you. It says, here's $2 million to build your church. Let the glory to God. I say, thank you. We'll do it. And because the glory is to go to God, not to people. And this is what I believe, this is from the word of, this is a word of the Lord, that his description of the size was 300 expandable to 500. What does that mean? I believe that God intends for us, for this church, not to stay small. Not because a small church is bad. I love a small church. I'm content with a small church. But there's more people out there that need the message of the gospel and need the word of God preached to them so they can learn how to deal with life and prepare them for their promised land and for their spiritual inheritance of everlasting life. So, like I said, I'm inviting you to join not only your own personal journey to obtain these things from the Lord, and in my reflection time, these are more personal for you as I describe this abundant life that the Lord intends for us to have. What part or parts of the abundant life have you not yet laid hold of? Don't be discouraged because you've not yet laid hold of them. And don't say, okay, well, this must be God's will for me because this is all I've experienced. Go for the ideal. Why do we settle for less? Secondly, have you settled for less than is yours in Christ? Have you stayed on the east side of the Jordan when God said, the promised land is yours? Sorry. How are you dealing with the difference between the ideal and the real? Has it caused you to lose your initiative? Has it caused you to settle? Has it caused you to say, why bother? Every time I try something spiritual and in the Lord and in faith and patience, it hasn't yielded what I expected. So why bother? Okay, so you have to answer these questions for yourself. I'm continually answering these questions for me. I haven't always appreciated the answers that I got when I've been honest with myself. But I'm learning and I'm growing. And like I said, I'm inviting you to join the journey with me. And let's keep pressing for God's ideal for us. There is a potential for this congregation. And I believe, people, he has raised up a solid and a mature people to prepare us to be ready to do this, what God wants us to do. It's a good thing lunch is at church, because if it was at home in your oven, it'd be burned by now. But you could just offer it up as a burnt sacrifice to the Lord and then go out for lunch. But it's here, and it's warm, and it's in the oven, and we can go from here to there. And I just appreciate your going through the process with me in both the worship and the message here today. And you are good people. You really are. I have so appreciated the support I feel from this congregation and how you give me the freedom to lead as I attempt to perceive the will of God and discern His will, even to do something like we did this morning. And that doesn't mean there's not room for discussion, because like I said, in these balancing tensions that keep us in tune, we need to learn to listen to each other and the different ideas and revelations that we have received and grow through that to be more and more balanced. Let's pray. Lord, I'm not even sure what to say here, other than we just love you and are so glad that you put up with us. Thank you so much for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you for how you continue to reveal things to us. I'm just reminded of your scripture that says, he who began a good work in you will bring it about to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Keep completing us, Lord. We want to attain that fullness. We want to attain the abundant life, the life that's rich and satisfying that Jesus came to give us, that he died on the cross to give us. And Lord, we don't want to keep this good news to ourselves. We want to share this good news with others and bring them into this as well. I pray, Lord, for this congregation, for the people that you have drawn into this place to become a part of this body. I pray for their spiritual well-being, their emotional, financial, social, and every part, Lord, of their life, for their well-being and their coming into that fullness that you have intended for them. May we walk, Lord, according to the righteousness of Christ that you have made us to be. Thank you, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that as we go to receive the blessing of food and fellowship together, that you would bless that time and bless the food, and we're thankful for people who have given them of themselves and their resources to supply something for all of us to share together. We just thank you. In Jesus' name, Amen.